be honest, I appreciate you doing that.
Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles. Let's do that. We'll take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. And I had intended to go through verses 3 through 8. And then I was like, well, we need to do some more. We need to go through verse 14. And then I said, we could get that all in one morning. And then I realized we could not get that all in one morning as much as I wanted to. Because when I try to do that, I talk too fast. And then everybody walks out confused. So we will just go through half of this today. The title of the message is God's Generous Gift of Grace. And so if you would, follow along with me in your Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, we have a few back there. I only see one right now. But we also have it on the screen for you in letters that may or may not be big enough for you to read. Follow along with me, starting in verse 3. These are great verses, by the way. Let me just say that. They're awesome. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Let's pray and ask God to bless us with His Word today. Father, again we come to You. We cannot come to You enough. Lord, we ask that, Holy Spirit, You move in our hearts and in our minds. God, in our minds to understand these very deep, deep truths, God. God, in our hearts, Lord, to love them and to praise You for them and to live them out, God. We thank You that You give us such great things, that You have been so gracious toward us, and it's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. So to say these verses are rich with the grace and the mercy of God would be an understatement, and also to consider how much stuff is in here fills theology books up. It's some really, really deep things here, and so I'm going to do my best this morning to break these verses down for the youngest in here all the way to the oldest. I will do my best. But, you know, the older people probably be more difficult for them to understand these things than the younger people. But I will try to bring it down for you mature guys in here. So we begin looking today at the generosity of God. And I've chosen these verses because, to be completely honest, I will say I want to teach you about God's generosity toward you. And if I was just being completely honest, I want you to respond by being generous toward God. That's what I want to see. And I want to teach us to give of our time and our money and our energy because of what God has done for us. You may wonder if these verses teach us the importance of giving. Maybe I should go to where it says if you if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully, or verses like that where we're supposed to give. But I would say that these verses absolutely teach us about giving because they've taught us about a God who gives. teaches us about a God who gives. They teach us about a God who gives not just givingly, but lavishly toward us in great abundance, overflowing toward us. So I will expound on these verses. I will not twist them or turn them to my own meaning or to my own purposes. Rather, we will look at them as they are. I will do exposition on these verses, and I believe they will bring us to a better and a more clear understanding of the richness of God toward sinners. And then our response, I hope, which we will go up first, all right, with God teaching, what's the word say, and then we're going to apply it out horizontally toward us. I think our response would be, I'd encourage you to do two things. I'll say it in two different ways. One, that we will praise and glorify God for His richness toward you. That's number one. And secondly, I will encourage you to give God your time and your money and your energy or your possessions or whatever it may be, not because God needs them, because you need to give them. You need to honor and glorify God with what He has given you. So what other response are we to have? I'd say none. Right? We are not responding to earn favor with God because He has been rich toward us when we did not deserve it. We respond to God because He has been good toward us and as a natural outflow of our gratitude. So let me say what I said before, but in a different way, we set our hearts and minds on Him in praise, and then we set our life toward living out our professed praise. So let me give you the outline. We won't go deeply into everything that is in these verses because it's just so much. But I'll give you my brief points for the day, and there are a lot of them. There are 13, but I won't get to all of them today. All right, so I'll get to 6.5. How does that sound? Because like so I want to just be right in the middle. So the half one, I'll only just share with you just a little bit about it. But I'm going to give you all of them right now just so that you know where we're going. Then I'll take you there, and then I'll remind you where we went. Good? Did y'all get that? Okay. And I'm going to tell you where we're going. I'm going to take you there. I'm going to remind you where we went. Hopefully, we can do that. So the first thing, we're going to look at the context of these verses. Who wrote it? Why? Whatever. We're going to take a look at our corrupt nature, because that's important here in the context of these verses. We're going to also look at how God has been rich toward us, because He says that a number of times in the verses. And then we'll get into the things that He has done for us. We'll see that God has been rich toward us in grace. We'll see that God has chosen us. God has adopted us. God has redeemed us. God has forgiven our sins. God has shown us His will. God has given us an inheritance. God has given us the gospel. God has given us His Spirit. And God should be blessed and praised by men. Those are the things we see in these 14 verses. Now the context is this. Paul is the one writing. Paul is writing to the Ephesian church. He was very fond of this church. He's writing to them from prison. He had spent 3 years with them. He had started this church by reasoning with the Jews there in Ephesus. And eventually you've got a church partially with Jewish people and partially with Gentiles. We see in Acts he stayed there for 2 straight years at one point. He says later on that he had taught them for 3 whole years. And Timothy had been set up by Paul as an elder there. And Jesus also wrote a letter to this church that you should be familiar with. Because I think since I've been here, I've preached on that letter 3 times. I think so. Once in the context of our study on the first 4 chapters of Revelation and then the book of John. And then last Sunday, I mentioned in the sermon, and then also during our meeting, I mentioned it as well, where Jesus had some good things to say about them, but He told them that they had abandoned the love that they had at first, and that they needed to repent, or else they would be removed as a church. And so it was a warning for us and for all churches. And in these particular verses, Paul is teaching the Ephesian church just how gracious God has been toward them. And I would say the same for us, right? How gracious God has been toward us. This is truth, right? This is the truth of the matter. And we need to see this and we need to be thankful for what God has done because we have a corrupt nature. I want us to understand that. If you're a young person here today, I want you to understand that your very nature is corrupt. All right, so corrupt, that's bad, right? We got that? That's not a good thing. We don't want to be corrupt. Like, okay, for younger people, it's like if you have a hard drive that's corrupt, what does that mean? You know, it's broken, right? It's messed up. It's not going to work too well. Right? And that's what we're like. We're corrupt. And so we need to, before we can understand the richness of the grace of God, we must understand our corrupt and depraved spiritual condition before God. We are born into sin, the Bible teaches. It teaches that it was handed down to us from our father Adam. There is nothing we can do about it. Nothing. You're just born that way. And you may ask the question, then why am I to blame? Why am I to blame? Now, we're to blame because we were represented in Adam. Now, you also may say, well, you know, that still doesn't put me to blame. But what I say to you is, he did what any one of us would have done. So we are equal to blame. But you may say, no, I would have done differently. I'm certain of it. And I will ask you, then why have you not done differently since you heard what God had to say? Why have we not done differently? Because I know most all of you guys fairly well, and just from what you've told me, I'm not holding against you. I'm just saying, I'm just right alongside with you. After hearing God's word and knowing what he said, I've still made too many mistakes that I'd be willing, you know, I'd want even to admit. So even after hearing what God had to say, you've still knowingly and willingly rebelled against God. I use those two words with great purpose. You knew that it was sin, and you willingly went about and did it. We're no better than Adam. He just represented us. So we're born into sin because we are sinful. Right? If you just want to put it that way, that's the way we would have been anyway. So consider yourselves carefully. Consider yourselves carefully. Our lives are short. They're filled with rebellion. They're filled with sin. And so let us not marginalize or make little of our sins against God. Let us grow in our understandings of their depths, of its depth and of its darkness. I shared with many of you last week my thoughts toward my sins as a child, as a young boy, as a teenager. And I shared that many considered me to be a regular old boy, right? An old boy, a mischievous boy. I didn't say it that way, but that's kind of what I was putting off to. Just getting into a few things here and there. They said I was a respectful kid, and I told you that's because I was scared of my daddy. And so I didn't get in too much trouble that people knew about, right? That's the key, that people knew about. But what I found was, as I meditated, as I thought back on myself, from now to back then, I understand, even though I didn't understand it then, but that inside me, there was a great darkness alive within me. A great darkness alive inside of me, working in me, right, to lead me, to have me to take what was not mine, to hurt others with my hands or with my mouth. I remember this girl, I still feel bad about this today, that I made fun of, that, man, she went off the deep end in the second grade. It was bad. She went off the deep end, first or second grade, and I just made fun of her. And listen, she remembered that like I left that school, went to another school, and then I come across her. This was, that was like first or second grade. We were like 11th grade. She was still hurt. Still hurt by what I did in the first and second grade. I mean, I apologized to her then, but I still feel terrible about it then. But what we see is we did those things. I would lie to if it suited me. Right? Pride was the root of all of it. Pride to put myself first. To look toward my own comfort first. To be self-sufficient, being concerned with only my own self. And I'm telling you, all right, even though my sin was just in its developing stages, it wanted to break out into full adulthood as quickly as possible. That's what it wanted to do. And so you may marginalize what you are like now. But let me tell you, sin, if it had its way with you, would have its way to the furthest degree of that particular sin. It's what it wants to do with all of us. And so we need to think about this. But praise be to God that he saved me. that He saved many of you guys in here and has begun a sanctifying work in us. Sanctifying as in making us holy, making us like Him. Not in His nature of being God, but in His nature of being righteous and pure. He is making us like that so that although that sinful nature still lives within us, you know, and has not been put to death yet, although Christ has defeated it, God is working on it. And He is telling me as well to work on it, to defeat, to fight against sin. We cannot sit back and say, oh, well, God will just get rid of all of it without doing anything. He calls us to action in fighting against our sin. But let me say this. Sin is alive and well in this world. And we need to carefully consider ourselves, and we need to carefully consider God's thoughts toward us all. God is so holy and so set apart. These sins that we marginalize, that we make out to be nothing, are infinitely terrible in God's eyes. And let me just use three examples from the Bible to explain to you the terrible nature of sin from the eyes of God. Number one, in the punishment that He handed out to Adam and Eve. Now, just think about it. Human terms. He just took a fruit from a tree that He wasn't supposed to do. What? That's it. All He did was take from it, take a bite. Okay? Now, most of us would be like, well, okay. Pat him on the hiney. It's okay. It's not a big deal. No. To God, it was such a big deal that He cursed man. He put them out of the garden, and He put a curse of death on us. So now, because of one little teeny tiny sin in our eyes, right, the rest of humankind is banished to death. So in His eyes, it was worthy of that punishment. You see where He's going? Secondly, He creates a place called hell. He makes a place called hell. He describes it as the Scriptures describe it. And so let me just say for the record, humanly speaking, I would be just happy and delighted if He had never done that. All right? The thought of that place is no good. But He did, and so I'm going to tell you about it. He describes it as a place of burning and torment and torture. And it serves as more than an illustration in regards to His thoughts against sin and rebellion. Now listen, there are a lot of people out there that say that hell doesn't exist. And that if it does exist, you just get burned up and you're gone. That's it. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. It teaches you never die. The person never dies. The torment of people go up forever and ever. That's how bad sin is in God's eyes. He says it's so terrible that I'm going to create a place of eternal punishment for it. That's what I think about it. So as you're marginalizing that time you stole that oatmeal cream pie, as I did, or that Swiss cake roll, or that pen from somebody, or those nickels, or those quarters, or you hit that person out of anger, or said a lie about someone so that others would think worse about them, or whatever it was that you did, try to exalt yourself. Listen, those things in God's eyes are terrible. Thirdly, not only did He banish Adam and Eve and the rest of human mankind to death and create a place called hell, but thirdly, it took the death of His Son to erase what sin had done. It's not like God says, you know what, I'll just let, okay, say, we'll raise up this king, we'll just let him die, like say King David. We'll let him die and that'll just take care of people's sins. Or you know, we'll kill an animal and it'll take care of people's sins. Or you know, people can just pay me some money. You know, like all the money in the world. Or they can go on like a great journey, like let's say a journey, you know, through the wilderness and find themselves. And if they do that, or come bring some offerings, well, that'll be enough. Nope. The only way to erase the effects, the punishments of sin, is for God Himself to die. I mean, it's a big deal. To reverse death, to reverse the curse of sin, the Son of God had to be punished. Had to take on the wrath of God. So I conclude from those three things, even though I don't fully understand, and I will not claim that, I will never understand the depth and the terribleness of sin. If I did, I don't think I'd ever do it. Right? And I think if you did, you would never as well. I think the more you become acquainted with its terrible nature, the less you're inclined to sin. Or maybe the more acquainted you become with God's holiness and how great He is as well, the less you want to sin. But what we see is it's terrible in God's eyes. So I have no issue calling us all wretched sinners, because we're that at best. And I can say this with all assurance because of God's action towards sin and to sinners. Yet, now with all that being said, what we see in the book of Ephesians is God is gracious to us even in our most wretched state. This is a great and glorious God. To understand the richness of God's grace, we had to first consider the depth of our spiritual poverty. Hopefully, at least for a second, we've considered that. I don't want that to leave your mind, because you can't understand what's going on here unless you consider that. So what we see is this, first of all, in these verses, that God has been rich toward us in grace. Now, I've pulled these from a few verses here. You see here it says there in verse 3, it says, speaking of God, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Then the last part of 7 and 8, it says, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And then in verse 6, and I know it seems like I'm going out of order, but I have a reason here, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. So first, we see that He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has been good to us. Notice we are blessed in Christ. Also notice it is with every spiritual blessing. Do not be confused here and think that Paul just means blessings that are spiritual. Like, so we got some spiritual blessings that just happen inside of us. Rather, it is their origination is spiritual. They come from God. They come from God. So in all the ways that we have been blessed, whether it be with salvation, you know, with grace and with faith and obedience and believing and love and mercy and kindness and patience and goodness and fellowship with believers or homes or cars or finances or clothes or food or energy or our bodies, whatever it may have been that God has blessed us with, you know, it has been from God. So we see this, and He says in heavenly places. So we notice also that our blessings are not just for now, but they also already in heaven. They're there for us. Those that are His have been blessed here on earth and also in heaven. And this is all done in Christ. Nothing is given to us outside of the work of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that. So He's at the center of all that we have and we do and we think. We've also been lavishly given grace by God. Now look at these verses in 7 and 8. After he speaks of God choosing us, adopting us, redeeming us, and forgiving us, Paul explains that God did so according to or out of the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. Now this, like of all the words in the Bible that I ever come across, I just feel like that's the best way to just describe what God has done to us. We see here it is from the riches of His grace. The grace of God is His unmerited or unearned favor for you. Like you did nothing to do it. God's good to you in a way that has nothing to do with your own worth. Right? Nothing to do with your own worth. Which is great considering our spiritually poor condition before knowing God. Here we see that God has riches of grace, which means they're extreme, they're abundant. He has an extreme and abundant amount of grace, and God then takes this extreme, abundant riches of grace, and then He pours them out on His children. He lavishes upon us this grace. I want you to think about that. It's such a great term here because it's again, He has riches of grace, that means abundance. And then He gives these riches of grace, this abundance of grace, He gives it in abundance. So what He does, He gives it in abundance, above and beyond to overflowing. That's how God handles us. Now, so picture with me, if you would, a beautiful water fountain. And this water fountain's got some beautiful clean water coming up out of it, and it lands in a tank, reservoir, whatever they call that nice little thing that goes around it. And the water's going in there and it's filling up the little tank or the big tank. It could be a huge tank. Let's say it's a gigantic tank, all right, because we're talking about God here. And it's just water's going in. It's just overflowing and overflowing. And like water just keeps coming up. It's never not full and it's never not overflowing. It just constantly does this. Now, obviously the illustration of the water fountain breaks down. But in God's eyes, listen, it is never ending. It's not like He's recycling water or recycling grace, using some that He's already used. It never ends with Him. He's good toward us. He has lavished His grace upon us. You will never use it all up, and there will always be more for His children. For His children. So again, also we see here that we have been blessed with grace. That verse 6 says it again. To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. And again we see Jesus here. Again we see Jesus. After saying that we have, in this context of this verse, after saying we've been predestined for adoption, means He adopted us. Right? We were orphans. He says it is to the praise of His glorious grace. This glorious grace that He has blessed us in the Beloved, meaning in Christ, the one who is loved by God. So it is through Christ that we receive these things. All right, so we see that God has been rich toward us in grace. And let's look at some things in which that He has done for us. Number one, well, I'll say number one, this is number two. My numbering's all off because I've got different things going on in my mind in regards to how I'm numbering this. But what we see here is that God has chosen us. All right? God has chosen us. Verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." Now, this is great because we see Him telling them that He is responsible for their coming to Him. He was responsible for that. Which a lot of very well-meaning Christians, wonderful saints, don't understand this. They read other verses about our responsibility. And this sermon is not about human responsibility and God's sovereignty, but they consider that maybe they were the ones responsible for this. But what we see is Jesus saying that He did it. Now, they're both true. They came to Him, but He says, "I'm the primary." That's what He wants them to know. God has chosen us, and this is significant in how He deals with the disciples. The reason it's significant in how He deals with the disciples is because they represent us. They represent the church and how God deals with us and how God deals with His children. It says here that He chose us before the foundation of the world. So I want you to think about that. Consider your sins again. How you have rebelled against God in so many ways, not just before knowing of His grace, but also after. Yet God chose you in your sin. He chose you in your sin. He did it even before He made the earth. He made Adam knowing that it would mean the torture and death of His Son Jesus Christ. And unless you be tempted to think, because listen, this has entered my mind before. It's entered many people's minds. So do not be tempted to think this. It's not a big deal for Him to die. He's God. He knew He would be raised up. Where's the big deal in that? Oh, Satan works so subtly, doesn't he? He works so subtly. Yes, He's God. Yes, He can handle it. And He did. But I want you to think about this for a second. All right, if you think that, why don't you volunteer, right, to go over to the Middle East right now? Okay, you volunteer to go over there and be captured and tortured, right, and then kill you so that maybe a few other people can go free. This is no big deal. Right? And on top of that, add the sins of the whole entire world into your torture and death. Add to that the wrath of God being poured out on you as you are tortured and you die. Add all those things. We will never in a million years understand what Jesus went through on the cross. I don't think we're capable of understanding that. We only see what we read. We only see the outside. All we see is the torture and the death and the agony coming from Him. We'll never know what it's like to lose fellowship with the Father. We'll never know what it's like for he who had an eternal relationship with the Father to lose it, but for it to be cut off, to have the Father pour His wrath upon the Son. We will never understand this. We will never understand this. And so God chooses us in our sins, knowing that it would cause the death of His Son. Jesus is a part of our choosing us. Jesus chooses us, knowing that it would bring about His death, His torture, His having the wrath of God poured out on Him. So God chose us, knowing what manner of people we are and would be. And another thing to consider is this. No one is good enough. We often think that God chooses us because He knew we would do right. That maybe we would be the best of the people on the earth. And so He chose the best of the people on the earth. But what we see is the Scripture said that no one's good. When God looked upon all the people throughout all time, He did not see one single person deserving of forgiveness. There was not one unrebellious person. Not even one. We were and are all born and living in sin. Yet God chose sinners to give grace to. So again, I say, consider yourself. Consider God's lavishing His grace upon you by choosing you in particular. Man, that's amazing. You have been chosen by God, if indeed you have been chosen by God. Also, God has adopted us. Now, I would like to go a lot into this, but I can't. But it says in love, verse 4 and 5, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. So we've been predestined for adoption. So just a second on predestined. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Just to break it down simply, just meaning He predetermined this. Or that God determined to do something before it ever happened. It's not that He foresaw something in the future and then decided ahead of time to choose. This was His choosing. There is a distinction here. Of all the people on the earth, He chose you. He determined that you would be chosen for adoption. We've been adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. So as we see, our source of adoption is through Christ. Without Jesus, no one can be adopted. And when we think of adoption, we think of a couple, like a family that wants to bring a child into their home. And they may want to do this for a myriad of reasons. That means a lot. That means many. All right. Usually, a couple wants to choose a really special child. Right? They want to choose one that's cute and beautiful according to their thoughts of what's beautiful and cute and whatnot. They want one that's smart and perfect, I guess you could say, in their eyes, and a young one that maybe they can teach and mold into their lifestyle and the way that they are. Maybe they're a Christian and they want to raise this child up to be a God follower, a God exalter. That's what you want to do. I heard someone say this week, says he said it in regards to adoption, but I say it to anything. We don't adopt children to make much of them. We don't have children to make much of them. We have or adopt children so that they will enjoy making much of God. And I thought that was really good. That's what we want to teach our kids. Not just make much of God, but to enjoy doing it. So God adopts us. Now, usually people want the good kids. Rarely, I'm not saying it doesn't happen, rarely do you see a couple go for a child that has an illness. Like say, a mental illness or a disability. Maybe they're missing a limb, or they're blind, or they're deaf. Often older children are passed up when it comes to adoption. And I'm not saying that any of these are less deserving. I'm just saying that's what we see, right? I mean, that's the truth of the matter. We wouldn't watch Dolphin Tale, number 2 yesterday. And nothing like dolphins to bring tears to your eyes, right? It was just great. Paul's like, yeah, I cried. You're making fun of me for crying? Oh, Jim. Hey, it's hard. I made it through the whole movie. Through the whole movie. I saw Deb over there crying, but I was like, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to cry. But in the end, let me just tell you, this is great. To see God's beautiful design in disability. You hear what I said? God's beautiful design in disability. To see at the end, this dolphin that God designed so that he'd get caught up and lose her tail, right? And then to see the joy that seeing how this dolphin survives. And in the end, we see all these little kids coming in without legs, without arms. That girl, that surfer girl, she was on there. She didn't have an arm, you know, and it inspires them. But listen, God, it's God's beautiful design. God uses these things to bring glory to Him. And I want you to know that, not to the dolphin. God made the dolphin like this. God made the dolphin so that it would bring hope to people that were suffering with disabilities. God does these things. Now, lest we be dumb and say, it's the dolphin. No, it's God. So we praise and we honor God for what He's done. So that's when I broke down, when I just saw all these this Asian girl with no legs, man. No legs. And she's crawling out there to pet that dolphin, man. It was wonderful. But what we see in life, you know, people don't adopt, usually, those with disabilities. It's tough. That's a tough road to hoe right there. It's a tough thing. Sometimes maybe they try, it doesn't work out. It's a very, very hard thing to do. But what we see is this. Most people want good kids. But God did not choose the cute and sweet kids, did He? Because you wasn't cute and sweet as much as you think you were. As much as I'd like to think I was or worthy of God choosing me. God chose the ones that had disabilities. The ones with problems. The ones that were less desirable. He desired us. And He has a plan to change us so that, as you see in these verses, or previous verses, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. See, adoption is a beautiful picture of God's grace toward us. You consider the beauty of adoption for just a second. Usually there's an orphan child or a child that its parent or parents can't take care of. They are unable to do it. So in a sense, this child has no one to care for it. No one that wants it. No one that wants this child. So usually along come a very kind, benevolent, caring couple that want to nurture and care for this child. That child brings no bank account, no special abilities that we know of yet, yet the parent values the child. The parent values the child and sees great worth in the child. So the benevolent parent takes the child in as their own, and the child is their own, and by law that child is their child. And they love and they care for and they provide for the child as if it was one of their very own, because it is now one of their very own. Even though we were corrupt spiritually and in rebellion against God, He has adopted us as sons. And with this adoption, we gain citizenship in heaven. We are now considered the children of the King of the universe. Think about that. All of you guys that like the royal wedding and the kings and all this stuff. And man, I'd love to have been in that royal family. You're in a much greater royal family. Yes, all of us wearing all of our different crazy kind of clothes and different kinds of shoes in here, right? All of us with all of our different jobs that we have, we are royalty in the kingdom of God. Man, that's great. God has been abundantly good toward us. And then fourthly, and so this is 6.5. This is the half, right? I'm going to come back to this one next week. But I just want to say just a little bit about this. God has redeemed us. Verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Redemption through His blood. The redemption is the act of redeeming or atoning for a fault or a mistake. So redemption means that we've redeemed, that something has went terribly wrong and it's got fixed. Right? Something bad happened and now we fix this bad problem. We had sold ourselves into slavery in sin. That's what we had done. We were unable to buy our way out, had no ability. We did not have the currency, but God did. God does, and the currency is the blood of His Son. Therefore, it is through the death of Jesus that we are redeemed. Our horrible mistake is fixed. All right? God takes us from being unrighteous to righteous. He redeems us. Now next week, we're going to look at how God has forgiven our sins, how He has shown us His will, how He has given us an inheritance, and I like this one, how He has given us the gospel so that we might believe, and how God has given us His Spirit, and then therefore, how we ought to praise God for what He has done, for His glorious gift of grace. And so I say to you today, in response to God's generous gift of grace towards you, and we see that in His choosing us, that lavishing of grace on us, His adopting us as sons, that we also should return thankfulness toward God by praising and honoring Him and by living our life for Him, by giving of our time, of our money, of our energy toward God. We ought to do those things. So we're going to pray. Flynn is going to come and be there if you need to speak with someone. Also, I want you to know I'm available after the service if you need to speak with me. If there's a person here that has never, like, you're not in the boat where you have been chosen by God, or at least you don't know it, right? You haven't seen that yet, right? You may be. You have not had your sins forgiven. You have never given your life to Christ. You need to do that today. Don't wait. There's no need to keep delaying, right? Be obedient to the call of Christ in you. And if you're a believer this morning and you live your life, let me just think about this. As that kid, right, that is so unthankful for what God has done for him that you don't have the time to serve Him, and then the money that He gives you, you're just going to keep it to yourself. Shame on you. Shame on you for your lack of thankfulness for what God has done towards you. And I think all of us at some point would be able to say, shame on me. Shame on me for not devoting more time and energy to God. Shame on me for not being more generous with my possessions and with my money for the good works that God has called me to. You know, we read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, the point of the verse is simply teaches God's going to give enough to us to do all the good works. You know? So whatever good work God has placed in your heart, He'll give you enough to do those things. Sometimes, though, it takes you being a little bit faithful, a little bit trustworthy, that God will provide for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for choosing us, for adopting us as sons, for just pouring out Your grace upon us. Grace that we will never comprehend, God. And I pray with Paul, as he just wanted to understand the depth and the height and the width, God, of Your love. So I pray that this morning, God, that You speak to our hearts, that You fill us with a heart of gratitude, of thanksgiving, of praise, of honoring You. And God, that it is not just stop there. Because if it does, we don't have it. But God, it begins a work in us, Lord, where we are generous with our life towards You. And we thank You, God, that You've been so good toward us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.